Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today we're looking at the Gospel of Luke, which is one of my favorite books, probably my favorite book in the New Testament. Luke is an interesting writer. He writes really well. He's well-educated. He's a physician. We'll see that as he details some of the healing in this section of reading. He's also a Gentile. He's not Jewish. He's writing for a Gentile audience, and he's writing so that they can come to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. He writes in a way that it's almost like an instruction book of how to come to your faith. Another word for this is catechesis, this learning. It's very similar to catechism that we use in confirmation and other times. So for me, it's one of the great stories. So if you're following along on the little sheet with the blanks, the first section is the first nine chapters are about who is Jesus. So again, he comes at it from a perspective of who Jesus is. Chapters 10 to 18 are part of his journey narrative where Jesus is headed to the cross. So these events are really important. They kind of show him and his character as he's knowing what's ahead of him, that he's going to suffer and die in Jerusalem, but resolutely he heads out. So the second one is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Then chapter 10, the one we're in, begins to answer a question which is really relevant to us. What does it mean to be a disciple? A disciple is similar to the word discipline, and both of them have learning. A disciple is a learner. When we're disciplining, we're teaching, and somebody is learning. So these are the key things that we need to know on our way through this journey for Jesus to Jerusalem. So part of it is, you know, what does a disciple do? Well, they learn, but then they do, right? So there's gospel sharing and gospel caring. So by gospel sharing, what we mean is that we live our faith. We live what we believe. We tell others when they ask us or when we can volunteer the information. And part of it is providing inexplicable love. Love that people just don't understand. They can't figure it out because they haven't really seen love like that elsewhere. So all of this is really important. So the sharing is the sharing of God's word through our faith, and then the caring is helping people in need. So as we look through all this, we want to see how this all fits with the parable that we have. So I'm going to summarize it very quickly. You just heard it, but I'm going to provide some additional details so you kind of understand what's going on, as well as how the people in Jesus' time would have heard and understood it. It'll have a little more impact. So Jesus is out with the people, this expert in the law, a lawyer, not in civil law, but in religious law. So he was one of the religious leaders, a Pharisee, and he wasn't coming to ask a question of something he always wanted to know. He was coming trying to trap and trick Jesus. And this happened frequently. Luke recorded it in other places. So the man comes up, and Jesus has had this before, and he'll have it again, and he asks a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Which is kind of a strange question, right? I mean, normally when we inherit something, somebody has passed away, they had a will, they left things, there wasn't really anything that we did to inherit something. And this, we'll look in a little more detail in terms of what's the motivation behind that. But Jesus, even though he's faced this before, he knows the man really doesn't care about the answer, he lovingly responds. He says, well, you're a lawyer, what do you make of it? What is your understanding of this? And the lawyer responds dutifully from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you're right. Do that and you will live. But the lawyer is smart. He knows that it's impossible for him to love God with everything he has all the time in a perfect way. And he knows it's impossible for him to love his neighbor as himself, the way that God loves us. So, like us, we're trying to figure out, well, how do I deal with this? How do I look good in front of the others? He says, well, who's my neighbor? Kind of narrowing it down a little bit to maybe something he could do. Can we define neighbor? And in those days, Jews typically, when they talked about neighbor, would be talking about other Jews. Being the religious leader, he was really wanting to define it with the other religious leaders, other Pharisees. So if I can narrow this down, I might be able to go through and at least keep some of it good enough to inherit eternal life. So Jesus doesn't respond with an answer. He just tells him this parable. And a parable is kind of an instructive story to help somebody get a message. It's associating something that's known with something that's unknown. So he tells the man, he said, there's this man going down from Jerusalem down to Jericho. How many people have ever been on the 17-mile drive in California or have heard of it? Wow, hardly anybody. Okay, so if you ever have the opportunity, it's absolutely beautiful. It's right by the ocean. It's up in the hills. You can see great views and vistas. It's right by Pebble Beach in Monterey. Wonderful stretch of land. Just the opposite of this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. So Jerusalem is about 3,000 feet up. Jericho's down at the bottom. It's 17 miles of winding road between the two. There's lots of places to hide if you're a robber or a thief. And there, so many people were robbed, attacked, and killed on the way. They called it the Road of Blood. So this man is going down and he's attacked. They take everything. They even take his clothes. They beat him pretty much near death. And he's just lying there. There's absolutely nothing he can do. Apparently he's not even conscious. But lucky for him, a priest is coming by. A person who works in the temple. The highest ranking person in the temple. And off in the distance, the priest sees him. He doesn't look like he's moving. I don't think so. So he walks around the man, which to the people back then, hearing this from Jesus, they would have been thinking this was scandalous. The priests were the ones who handed out the alms in the temple to the poor. They should be very caring. So the priest goes by. A little bit later, a Levite, another person from the temple. So he's coming down the road. He sees the man. He too goes around. He does nothing to help. Then along comes a Samaritan. And if we were the Jewish crowd there, then there would have been a murmur going on, a Samaritan. The Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. Basically, they both thought of each other as being despicable. And there were reasons for that. When the Babylonians invaded Israel and Daniel and the others went off to Babylon, left a big void kind of in this land, and people moved in from other places. The Jews that were left intermarried with these people, kind of modified the religion a little bit, even created their own temple. So the Jews kind of looked at them as being not quite right. And then when the Jews were allowed to come back from Babylon, the Samaritans were the ones that violently opposed them. Finally, the last straw in this ethnic struggle was as the pagan influence was trying to come into Israel and the Samaritans were kind of helping with that, they were defeated and a Jewish leader destroyed the Samaritan temple. So they absolutely despised each other. So this Samaritan comes along and for heaven's sakes offers help. He sees the man, he has care for him, he gets off his horse, he goes, Luke being a physician describes he takes wine and oil. The wine was the disinfectant for the time. The oil was something that would soothe the skin and help promote healing. He puts the man on the horse, walks the rest of the way as this man is on his horse, goes to an inn, gives them 2 denarii, which was about 2 weeks' stay worth at that point in time, and then also tells the innkeeper, said, if you incur any other debt, just let me know. I'll be back and I'll pay it. And this is really important because in Jesus' day, if you couldn't pay your debts, you were sold as a slave. So imagine that. Here you are healing. You're raising up a big bill, and you get to the time when you're ready to go, but you can't leave because you can't pay your bill, and you become a slave. So, you know, the Samaritan does everything, goes above and beyond what could possibly be expected in this situation. He shows this inexplicable love. Why would a Samaritan do that? That's crazy. So then comes the final question. Jesus asked the lawyer, he says basically, you know, who was the neighbor to the man that was injured? And the religious leader couldn't say Samaritan. He just, you know, couldn't do it. So he says the man who showed mercy. And the key words here, Jesus says, go and do likewise. So if this is in a section when Jesus is going to Jerusalem and this is kind of guidance for us as disciples, what does this mean for us? So as we look through here, the next thing on our list is to touch hearts and to change lives requires compassion for others. So what is compassion? We had that discussion with the children's message here. I like math, so a simple formula is compassion equals sympathy or pity plus action. If you don't have any action, it's not really compassion. Compassion literally means to suffer with or to suffer together. So you actually enter into this area of vulnerability with the person that you're trying to help. That's kind of scary for us, right? We all have our comfort zones. We don't like to move much out of those comfort zones. But this is what we're called to do. So as we look through this, we see that there's actually a Greek word. It's kind of a funny pronunciation. It's splanknizomai. So the splanknizomai literally means that your bowels move. Now, not the way you're thinking. Back then, they didn't think of the heart the way we think of it, that, you know, we're moved, our heart is touched, and it was their bowels for whatever reason. So it meant that you saw somebody that was in such a significant need that he just couldn't do anything else. You were moved to help. And that's kind of the compassion that we're looking at. So we see Jesus models that as well for us. So we have this Good Samaritan and we have Jesus. Now it says that the religious leader wanted to justify himself, right? So as we look through this, we can see all sorts of different things. It says, according to Jesus, what trait is characteristic of being a good neighbor? And it's showing mercy to anyone in need. Now, part of this, there's two things that go together. Those of you that are in confirmation might remember this. We have grace and we have mercy. And we have the definitions of what each of those means. Grace means getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve, because we're sinful human beings, eternal life with God. Mercy means not getting what you do deserve. We deserve to be in eternity without God, but through God's mercy and grace, we have eternity with God. So all of that's very important. So as the lawyer is asking again, you know, what must I do? It's all based on actions. And this is kind of opposite of what we as Lutherans believe. As Lutherans, we believe, for by faith are we saved through grace, right? It's not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone would boast. So what does that mean? That means there's nothing I can do. You know, we're all born sinfully into original sin, which is a tough concept as we look at a beautiful baby and we think, that's a sinner. But from God's eyes, they were born of sinful parents, and babies throw things when the sermon's not moving fast enough. But as we look at it, you know, the baby can't do anything to save itself, right? You have to do everything for a baby. You have to feed it. You have to change diapers. You have to make sure they sleep properly. Similarly, as we're born as sinners, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. This is why it's so important that we have faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, because He did everything for us. Again, this is on the section where He's going to the cross. He knows exactly what He's going to face. But He continues to do it because He loves each of us. And He died on the cross for each of us. So as we continue through, we see that we are like the man that was attacked, in that we were spiritually dead and unable to save or help ourselves. And Jesus is like the Good Samaritan because He cared, risked everything, and paid the high cost to save us from our sins. Jesus became the best, or the goodest, whichever you prefer, Good Samaritan for us. You know, as we were dead, not able to do anything, He came along, paid the price, did everything for us. All we have to do is believe in Him as our Savior. Now, from another reading, there's all sorts of different messages, but what we'd like to look at is, what does this mean for us? So if this is in a section where we're looking at being a disciple, what motivates us, what drives us, what compels us, and our response would be, in preparing, we prepare ourselves to be ready for opportunity. So prepare would be the first word. A lot of times that's kind of hard for us to do, right? I mean, we all have busy lives. We're all having work. We have activities, fun things, time with family, time with friends, travel, whatever it might be. So finding time is usually a challenge. So taking a moment to prepare that there might be an opportunity for me to help somebody today. So this is what we mean by prepare. The second word is prayer, that we pray, that we, first of all, give thanks for the grace and mercy that we've received, but we also pray for opportunities to God, for God to work through us, that we can be the eyes and ears, the hands and the feet of Jesus in our world today, that we are out looking. And part of the things we look at is being aware, right? Having an alert frame of mind that there might be somebody in need. It's not always somebody that's near death on the ground. Sometimes it's just somebody that is struggling with depression or struggling with an addiction or just needs a little love, just suffering loneliness. Sometimes it's just taking a moment to be with somebody. You don't even have to talk. You just be with them in their moment and share that vulnerability with them. And that's a hard thing for us to do. So again, we have prepare and prayer and aware, and then care. So as the priest and the Levite were coming down the road, they certainly were aware of the man in their way. They just didn't care enough to do it. Now, in all fairness, there's some excuses that have been made for them. You know, if you touch somebody that is dead, don't know if he's dead or not, well, you would be unclean and you wouldn't be able to work in the temple. So that could be one reason, except they're heading away from Jerusalem. Another thing might be that, well, the man's near death, which means the robbers were probably there just a little bit ago. They might still be in the vicinity. They might attack me and I could end up like him. Still, not a good enough reason to keep going and not helping the man. And again, we have that juxtaposition of the Good Samaritan, which in Jesus' day would have been an oxymoron, right? There was no such thing as a Good Samaritan. They were all despicable. So all of this kind of plays out at this time. The caring is really important, and there's sometimes when we really care, right? We really care, but we don't dare, which is the next one, to reach out in love to somebody else. So again, we see that the Samaritan comes up, he cares, and he dares, he gets down off the animal, and then he starts taking care of the man, right? So we have to have a boldness about us. The boldness is from our faith. And then after that, we have share, right? So whatever it takes to heal a person, to minister to their needs, wherever they're at, that's what we're called to do. So I have an example of this. There was a time years ago when I worked for Apple. I knew it was my last few months with them. I knew I was going to go to seminary in the fall. But there was Macworld in San Francisco. And San Francisco is an area that has the second largest homeless population in the United States. New York City is number one. Their homeless population is over three times what Chicago's is. So you can imagine there's a lot of homeless people. And I decided, you know, I'm going into ministry, I should probably help somebody. So I didn't have the right attitude. It wasn't out of joy and out of what God had done for me at that time, but I thought it was the right thing to do. So the three things that hold us back typically are the who are we going to help? And the next one is, well, when are we going to help? And the last is how much? So as we look at it, you know, I decided I'm going to help somebody that day, so the when was taken care of. The who, I looked around and didn't want somebody too crazy or dangerous, so I watched some people and then actually followed a guy for about a block. I wasn't stalking him, but just to make sure, right? So then I went up and just introduced myself and said, you know, can I buy you breakfast? And he said, that would be great. I haven't eaten in a day and a half. So we went to a bakery. It was just kind of opening up. Nobody else was in there, and the guy was real amenable. I explained what was going on. He even gave me 50% off, so that was nice. But, you know, I got to know the man. He was down on his luck. He had lost his job, couldn't pay his bills, and he ended up on the street. I didn't know it. I don't know if you know this, but at least in San Francisco, 71% of the homeless people had a home at one point in time. San Francisco is the second most expensive area in the country to live, and it's really difficult if you lose your job. So he was kind of a normal guy. You know, you have expectations. I mean, one of the challenges we have is, well, I don't want to help somebody who kind of got themselves into the mess they're in. But, you know, if we look at it that way, then if Jesus thought that before he came and said, well, I only want to help the deserving, he would have ended up saving himself a trip, right? Because there's no deserving people. So another challenge that we see is how much help do we do? And we look at the Samaritan, we look at Jesus, and the key is being generous. So again, the early church, when Luke is writing, You know, it's all about generosity and compassion. Those were the two big differentiators. You know, nobody was generous. Nobody had compassion in those days. So when the Christians are helping not only the Christian poor, but the pagan poor, and even Romans, the oppressors, you know, it was like they're scratching their heads thinking, well, what is that? Why are they doing that? That's crazy. And it was this inexplicable love for despicable people. So as we look at our life, the more that we can show compassion, the more compassion we'll experience. And then also, as we're generous with others, we see that spread. It's like a good virus, right? A virus that goes out and helps people. And that's kind of what we're supposed to do. So again, the how much question, there's a little illustration I'll close with. There was a man walking on a beach by the ocean. And off in the distance, he sees a young man, and he's throwing things into the ocean. And he gets closer and he sees the beach is just kind of littered with all sorts of starfish. There was a nasty storm the night before and they were washed up on the beach. And he sees the boy one by one throwing it out. And he goes up and he starts talking with the boy. And then he says, but look at all these. There's thousands of starfish. You can't make a difference. And the boy goes over and grabs one and throws it out in the ocean. He said, well, I made a difference to that one. You know. So as we look at it, you know, maybe we can't help 100 people or 50 or 20 or 10. But there are times and opportunities, if we're just aware of them, if we just care enough, that we can make a big difference in people's lives. And part of that is, as we look at that, that helps Christianity to be irresistible, right? So it's easy to resist when we're not much different than everybody else. But if we're helping people and we're kind and courteous and loving, it makes a difference. People see that, and again, like the early church, they wonder, what is wrong with these people? They're too kind. They're too generous. So that's what we're called to do. So with that, I'd like to close with prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you for being you. We thank you for the love, the grace, and the mercy that you've showered on each of us. We are thankful that you want to have a great, loving relationship with each of us. Lord, we ask that you would help us this week as we reflect on these words in Luke, as we look at the model Jesus has set for us. Help us to consider what spurs us to compassion or what keeps us back, and help us to examine that. Help us to look in our lives and to acknowledge the people during the week that need compassion, that need love, that just need a little attention. Help us to be alert and be daring and caring to do that. Lord, we pray that you would continue to work on each of us, that the Holy Spirit would be yelling at us, though we can recognize him, to do what you want us to do, to be your ambassadors in this world. Lord, most of all, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for what he did for us. And Lord, we pray all of this according to your will and for the glory of your holy name. Amen.